Good morning, everybody. It's a beautiful day again, a day in which we are experiencing the goodness of God. There is nothing better than being fed with the Word of God. I know we already had a session of it this morning. A time came, and Jesus preached something. He said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, and stuff like that. And everybody followed him before they disappeared. At a point in time, he now looked at Peter and co. and said, are you fellows not living too? And they said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That is why they were following Jesus, was because of the words that he was speaking. And everything that happened in the life of Jesus Christ, there was a time after Jesus rose up from the dead and he made the disciples. He said something to them. He said, these were the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That is everything that happened to Jesus. He first spoke them forth as words. So when we are hearing the word of God, that is the greatest thing that God can do for us. So I know you are blessed this morning. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
I know you are already blessed. God's word is coming towards you. That is the source of every single thing that anyone can ever desire, is the word of God. And the wise people, what they do is to give it attention, like you are doing this morning. I declare again, you are already blessed in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll just continue where we stopped yesterday. We are talking on grace to prosper. We are already in the presence of God. I know we have prayed. We've been hearing the word. And I have also prayed. So the Holy Spirit is here with us already and is giving us understanding. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
So understanding is your portion as you hear me this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. Once again, I thank you all for inviting me, and I thank our senior brother, Engineer Chukwocha, for having me come again. And I trust very seriously that you are going to be blessed once again this morning, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. If you have your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
Of course you do. That's why we're here. I want us to just continue from where we stopped. We are talking on the grace to prosper. I will spend just a minute or two to remind us of what we said yesterday, and then quickly get into what we have to say this morning. Grace is the power of God that's manifested towards those who believe. Grace is not just favor. It is favor, but it's beyond that. Most of what we call grace is actually appropriately called mercy in the scriptures. Grace, when it is used, refers to the active working of the power of God. Paul said that grace is given to each person according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That is, when God gives you something to do, he gives you the power to do it, and that power is called grace. So Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is, anything you see me do in life, for example, I'm standing here right now, and I'm teaching the word of God. This is not what I learned as in my natural sphere of learning. I'm a doctor, and not our curriculum didn't include Bible studies. All right? It's not even because I've read the Bible plenty. There are people who have read the Bible more than me. They don't say the things I say. Not because they don't know it. God just didn't empower them to say it. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, I don't know how many of us remember the story of Smith Wigglesworth. He was a great apostle and I think also an evangelist or a healing minister. He used to say that there are many things about God that I know. That's what he used to say. More than I'm able to teach. That's his word. That is, I know so many things about God, but I can't teach them. He said, because if I teach them, I lose the power to win souls. Do you understand? That was Smith Wigglesworth. So he didn't used to teach. If he comes like this, he would just talk, God is great. God, you know, talk, just charge up your faith, begin to lay hands on the sick. After that, makes an altar call, he goes away. He said, if I start teaching, I lose the power to win souls. That is, he understood that the grace to teach was not with him. You understand that? But the other men who decided they were going to teach, even though they didn't have the grace, and I won't go into that today, we're not talking about ministry matters, and they shipwrecked their ministry. Today we still have it. There are those who don't have the grace to start a church and pastor a church. But because they feel that is how to be influential in life, that is how to be known. People have given me that counsel before. Why don't you start a church? I say, how will it improve what I am doing? You understand? I have a particular grace in an area. Let me exercise that grace accordingly. As I've been exercising this grace, you understand, I've seen testimonies. I go to people I meet, people I never knew from anywhere. They just tap me, you know, Pastor Banky. I've been listening to your messages. I say, how will being the pastor of a church somewhere improve that? Let me use my gift. Don't make me do that which God didn't send me for, whatever excuse you want to give me. Many people have done that, and they have shipwrecked their ministries. What I'm bringing out is that grace is that power that helps us do what we are supposed to be doing. That's a matter of fact. That's why Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his power working towards me did not prove vain. If you look at it, it appears as if I'm laboring more than all of them. And when he's talking about them all, he was including Peter, James, John, all those people that were with Jesus Christ physically when he was around. He said, but I labored more than them all. But it was not I. It's the grace of God working with me. So we see that grace, therefore, is the power to perform. Power to do the work of God in our lives. And we say, how do we tap into that grace? It is by faith. What do we mean by faith? Faith is when I think the way God is thinking. We read from Isaiah chapter 55. Lay down your thoughts. That's the price to tap into God's grace. Take up his thoughts. If you know physics, that's what they call resonance. Resonance, how do I say this now? So everybody can understand. Not everybody likes physics. Okay, let me first say the way they say physics. It's when the natural frequency of one thing, you know, matches that of another, causing, increase the amplitude of vibration. Anyway, the point is that power is increased when the frequency of God's thoughts and the frequency of your thoughts, when they merge. That's when power explodes. That is when you are thinking the way God is thinking, it's automatic. You know, sometimes, I said yesterday, people like to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Some of those prayers are not necessary because some things are automatic. Go and read Isaiah chapter 40. He said, once you remove the valley, once you elevate the valley, bring down the mountain. He said, then the glory of God will be revealed. Once things are in order, you allow the grace of God to flow. That's what he's talking about. So this is how grace flows. Once our thoughts are aligned with the thoughts of God, grace flows, power flows, things to begin to happen. Remember, we're talking about grace to prosper. So I said today, I'm going to continue to give us the thoughts of God concerning prosperity. It's very important. The reason why we don't experience God's prosperity is simply because we have wrong thoughts about it. Many of us, why do we desire prosperity? Sometimes people come to church, I've seen it before, young men give their life to Christ, not because they want to serve Jesus, but because they have tried in the world and they have failed. They have tried everything. Somebody now preached to them, they come to church, you will prosper. So they came to church to come and fulfill the worldly desires in their hearts. They didn't come to church to come and give their lives to Christ, but they said, look, how do I become rich? They say, well, I have tried to steal. Police has caught me. I've tried for one night. I've spent all my money trying to deceive somebody. It didn't work. What will I do? Somebody now say, come to church, give an offering, and God will multiply the seed. And the man tries it again. I remember I watched a film, an American film years ago. It's about law, you know, and stuff like that. And there's this group of lawyers. They were suing a big company. And the company spent money against them. That is, they hired their own lawyers. At the end of the day, these three young lawyers were shipwrecked. You know what I mean? They became bankrupt. Their money was finished. Some of them sat down in the house one day, out of frustration, he was watching TV. As I was watching TV, a television evangelist came up, and the man was preaching, the reason why you are not getting is that you are not giving. And you are not getting because you are not giving. This man quickly took some money and sent to the pastor, say, maybe if I give to this man, I will get some things. He wasn't willing to serve God. He wasn't willing to give his life to Christ. But the business was bad. So the only way to recover the business, he has tried every other way. The banks refused to lend them money anymore. He said, okay, let me give to God so that I may get back. That is not the thought of God. That way he will not tap into divine power for prosperity. Before you can tap into divine power for prosperity, the first thing you must know is what God calls prosperity. I said yesterday night before we finished, that two Christians can be arguing. One says it's good for Christians to be rich. And that one says, no, it is wrong. Meanwhile, both of them, if you look at their hearts, they are not really disagreeing. It's just that what one man calls rich is not what the other man calls rich. For one man, rich means you're an oppressor. You're a flamboyant person. You're a noisemaker. You eat too much. You understand? You waste money recklessly. What you could do for 10 naira, you do it for 1,000. That's what he calls rich. But the other fellow says, no, rich means I have enough to do the will of God in my life. And I have more than enough so that I can help somebody else do the will of God in his or her life. That's what I call rich. And the other fellow also agrees that a Christian should do that, but he doesn't use the word rich for it. So what's the problem there is the meaning of the word rich in their hearts. So when we want to talk about prosperity in Christianity, we must understand what God calls prosperity. We must not, and that's the first point I'm going to make today, let's not ever reason the way the world reasons. Please give me a few minutes to dispense of that before I now go into the thing I really want to start with. Let me start saying it like this. We must never reason the way the world reasons. God said something to Samuel. Man looks on the outward. In fact, you know, yesterday night I said that I'm going to talk about God's rich man today. Okay, that's what I'm talking about now. The Bible says that God was speaking to Samuel concerning the choice of a king to replace Saul. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Because of time, so as to save time, I won't bother reading more of that. I'll just tell you where it is. In fact, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. When Eliab came up, Samuel looked at him and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. That's because he was used to the experience with Saul. Saul was a very tall man who was a head and a shoulder, and a head and neck above every other person in Israel. So when he saw Eliab looked like a warrior. He too was very tall and handsome. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Then God said, no. You see, you're making a mistake. Man looks on the outward, but I look at the heart. And that's what I want to bring out now. When God wants to judge anything, he doesn't look outward. He looks at the heart. How do we judge who is rich? This is a worldly system. It is simple. They count the value of your house. So assuming I have a house in my Tama district in Abuja, and it's valued at 750 million naira, they put that one down. They go to my hometown, they see another gigantic house I put in there. And that one is also expensive, maybe worth about 200 million. They put it down. Then they look at the amount of cash, of course, I have in the various banks in which I store money. Guarantee Trust and Zenith and First Bank in Nigeria, Barclays Bank in London, what do you call this other bank? Wells Fargo in America, you know, go to Switzerland, all those kinds of banks. Put everything together, so everything comes about $600 million. They add that one to it. Now, this is a rich man they are describing. You now go to the stock market. How much investment does he have? This company he has there, how much is it worth? 1 billion naira. They keep on counting only the things they can see. If you have been reading the papers in the last few days, you will see this day analyze how much money Dangote and what was the name of the Honeywell man? Otudeko, how much they had lost over the last few weeks because of the fall in the value of the naira against the dollar and the fall in the price of oil. And they said that Dangote's worth had dropped by like $7 billion. You know? And for those who don't understand, they'll be feeling sorry for Dangote. Why? Because men sat down and calculated his worth in dollars. And of course, naira is coming down against the dollar. I mean, sometime last year, naira was about 160 naira to the dollar. As at the beginning of this year, it was over 200. So of course, if you calculate it in dollar, but then the question is the man productivity down? No. The amount of people being employed in his companies, are they down? No. The amount of Dangote trucks that pass the road every day, have they reduced? No. If you want to look at it on worldly terms, the truth is that the man has not become poorer at all. It is naira and dollar that know what is ailing them. Why they are quarreling. The man can still eat what he was eating yesterday. He can still give what he was giving yesterday. Most of his giving has been in naira anyway. You come somewhere and give somebody 200 million naira. He can still do it. But the point I'm making is that if you see the way the world calculates, they say that the man has lost over $7 billion. And if you don't know, you say, whoa, what happened? Nothing happened. It's just the calculation system of the world. And you must never use that system. But back to what I was saying. So you see, they measure the things that are outside, but God makes it clear to us in the scriptures that that is not how he reads riches. And when Christians want to decide who is prosperous, it must never be by what you can count outside. Any man who's laying up treasure for himself is only getting poorer in the eyes of God. Meanwhile, he's getting richer in the eyes of the world. Let me say it again. The more treasure you lay on the earth, the richer you become in the eyes of the world, but the poorer you become in the eyes of God. Let's just read those scriptures. I referred to them yesterday. The book of Luke chapter 12, the story of the rich fool. Christians must be careful never to judge things according to the worldly system. Look at a young woman she wants to marry. Two brothers want to marry her at the same time. She has to make a choice. And she starts choosing which one is richer. Where does he work? This one works in so and so place. He earns hundreds of thousands a month. This man doesn't work in that kind of place. He doesn't earn that amount of money, so this one is richer. That is absolute foolishness. Foolishness encapsulated and delivered. It's total foolishness. A man came to Jesus in verse 13. He said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But the Lord said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form. Somebody say every form. Because there are different forms. Be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. In fact, I like King James here. He says, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses." Very, very good the way King James says it there. That is, Jesus was telling us, your life, what is going to come out of your life, what you will experience, has nothing to do with the amount of material possessions you have. He said, be on your guard against every form of covetousness. He said, the man's life does not consist in and is not derived from possessing overflowing abundance or that which is over and above his needs. That's the amplified rendering I just read there. Now, he now went ahead to explain what he was saying. He said, the land of a rich man was very productive, verse 16. And he began reasoning to himself, because we know this story, I will jump so as to save time. What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up enough for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice that the man said, I have laid up enough on the earth. And the Bible says that God said to him, you fool. That is, any man who lays up for himself on the earth so that his tomorrow will be secure, the Bible calls him a fool. God calls him a fool. We must note that. Let me just pause for a moment. What human beings celebrate, what human beings approve, is not what God approves. Many things that human beings say we should do, God said don't ever do them. Sometimes people are speaking, you know, they think they are speaking with wisdom. And yet, they are saying do the opposite of what God says you should do. Say, lay up treasure. This is how you plan for retirement. You'll be packing money aside, so that you'll be able to say, yes, my days will be happy. God says, that is a foolish behavior. A friend of mine said to me the other day, yes, he has some means. And he was saying that he was thinking about life and thinking about his children. He said, should I start saving up money in the bank? He said, no, the value of Naira may drop. He said, let me start buying Euro to keep. Even that one too is unreliable. Maybe I should be buying dollars. He said to me, he confessed. He said, Vanki, I didn't know when I started sweating. Did you hear what I said? The man started sweating because he was thinking of what will life be later on. Today, I have abundance. What do I do? How do I store up the money so that tomorrow I will not lack? My children will not lack. He said, if I put it in Naira, the value may drop. Inflation will beat it. Okay, let me put it in Euro. That one is not reliable. And okay, let's try dollars. We don't even know which one to do. He said to me, he confessed himself. He said, after a while, I realized I was sweating. It was not hot. The sweat was because of stress, worry, anxiety. When that one came, he didn't realize he had reached that level. And I said, this is exactly what God said we should not do. I told him, this is exactly, you are trying to do the very thing that Jesus said you must never do. He now said, okay, what should a Christian have done? I'll tell you. When you we'll talk about it as we go on. At such times, there are a number of things Christians do. One, hey, don't let me sidetrack myself yet. I'll get back to it later, all right? But one of the things a Christian does is to give. The reason why you have an abundance is so you can share. That is the primary reason. It is never so you can store. One major reason why God gives you more than you need so you can share. And if you're not actively sharing, you're actively disobeying. I hope you're getting the point I'm making. You must be act. It's something you do deliberately. You know, let me just say something about giving briefly. If you come to our meetings in Kingdom World Ministries, we don't have offering time. There's no time we pass the plate, pass the basket, somebody motivates people to give money. In fact, I discourage people from giving every day they come. That is one that you must drop every day is why you won't give properly. Because if you come today and you're a very bad person, you'll be dropping 20 naira and you have money. But if you think you're very good, you'll be dropping 1,000 and you think you are doing well. I said, but both of you have done nothing. Because when you want to buy a car, you don't drop 1,000 naira at the dealer. When you want to buy things, you don't do it like that. You plan. You take the money in bulk and you give it. So I encourage people to say, if you want to give to, that's for those of us who are there. I say, don't come every day dropping 5 naira, 10 naira, 100 naira, 10,000. I don't want. You make up your mind that, all right, this is how much I earn. With this amount, I want to support this work. Once a month, once you collect the money, cut our portion and drop it somewhere. I was trying to explain the fact that that's how Christians are supposed to behave. What should this man have done? He should have given to those who do not have. That's what he should have done. Or, there's a second part of it, we'll talk about it later. Because God said to the people, he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. There's a stage in life, and you see it as you move around in life, you'll understand, I'll talk about it as I go on. There's a stage of fruitfulness in anything you're doing. A lot of Christians get tired, and they get satisfied in the stage of fruitfulness, which is not right. When you get to the stage of fruitfulness, you should go on to the stage of what? Multiplication. There's a difference between fruitfulness and multiplication. Fruitfulness is when you have started working. Then when you have started working and money is coming in like this man's case, then you should ensure, because you see later, I'll talk about it, I'll try and get into it this morning, that wealth building is also a ministry. Are you getting my point? What did I call it? A ministry. It's a ministry. Sometimes people who don't understand, we'll talk about it in details. They will be saying that, what's somebody looking for in life? What are you looking for? You already have a car or two. One for madam, one for you. You have a house. The children can go to school. What more are you looking for? Have you heard that before? Yes. I'm sure you have heard it before. I don't want to say whether you have said it before. Just don't answer that one. All right? I know you have heard it before. But do you know the truth is that that is original poverty mentality? What did I call it? It is original poverty mentality. Only people who have a mentally poor way of thinking, they have a poor way of thinking, they are the ones that say such things. They don't understand what the Bible calls prosperity, true prosperity. Because you will notice what this man has said. He has not said how much he can help his neighbor. He hasn't said it. Then the same person will tune television and say, no, don't vote for Jonathan. How many jobs has he created? He expects Jonathan to come from Abuja to create a job in a way. Yet him that God gave the opportunity, he says, why should I create a job? After all, I have enough to eat. My children can go to school. My house is comfortable. I can maintain my two cars. Then he feels righteous as he's criticizing Jonathan. Listen, when God wanted to judge David, you know what God did to David? He first gave him the opportunity to judge himself. He said, there was one man, very rich man, he had plenty of flocks. And then a poor man near him had just one goat. And this stranger, visitor, came at night to see the rich man. And the rich man went and took the single goat that the poor man had and killed it for his visitor. David said, that man is a son of death. He must pay. He was fuming and fuming. And Nathan looked at him and said, my king, relax, relax, cool your temper. Sit down, sit down. Don't bust an artery. You are that man. David said, me? Goat? When did I take goat? Then began to prophesy. Were you not small in your own eyes? Yet I made you this. How come? With all the women you have, David was the first polygamist before Solomon. David loved women. God didn't used to talk about it. That's why you don't know. It was an embarrassment to God. That's why God didn't used to talk about it. When this man died, I'm just digressing now. What is his name? Nabal. They say Nabal died. The first thing David remembered was Nabal's wife. He didn't remember even the goats they wanted to beg Nabal for. You know, he didn't remember that one. Nabal has died. Hey, where is Abigail? Tell her, let's come and comfort her. David had women. Solomon learned it from him. The only problem is Solomon jacked it up. You understand my point? Solomon raised the stakes. David, you got, look, I can prove it, of course. We know the names of four wives he had that gave birth to many of those boys you read about. But when Absalom wanted to take the throne, what did Ahithophel say to him? He said, go into your father's concubines. Apart from those wives, David had the harem of concubines. That's what God was referring to. You had all of this. When your stranger entered your head, now woman you define, it is your neighbor's wife you went to go and take. And that just by the way, we're not teaching that one now. The point is that while he was raking about somebody's goat that was stolen, God was just looking at him and saying, look at him. In the same manner, many people are raking against Jonathan, raking against PDP, raking against federal government. God said, if I start judging, now you are going to divide first. I'm serious. Just by the way, we are mostly leaders here. People talk about corruption in Nigeria. I'm one person that never really complains. If unbelievers are not stealing money, who will steal it? Is it this son of God that will steal money? Kingston will not steal money. Somebody has to steal, so let's not complain. I'm not saying stealing is good, though. Did you hear me say that? I'm saying when an unbeliever steals, he is doing according to his nature. The problem God has is when we pastors start stealing. He said, when did the pastor steal? When we take the word of God and twist it to raise an offering, that is worse than stealing. So that's why, Christians, don't complain too much. Just be praying. Because if God hears your complaint, he won't touch anybody in PDP. He'll come to your church. He will start in church. Every pastor that lied to raise an offering, for every 10 kobo he raised, I hereby allow PDP to steal 10 million. Yeah, because PDP is not handling the word of life. The pastor is handling the word of life. So for me to judge PDP, I first come to church and flog everybody, all pastors, line up. Start beating everybody. Sorry, sir, I won't do it again. But the same people have been shouting, nah, you vote for this man, don't kill this one, we'll imprison this one. Let me come back to my main message, I beg. The point is that while we are saying, I have enough for myself and for my children, then we open our mouths and criticize government for not creating jobs. Go to where jobs are plenty. They are never created by government. Government just sets up the enabling environment and allows each individual to create jobs. Imagine that if everybody that has extra money does something that's productive, therefore has to employ 5 young people. Do you know that's 5 less jobs people are looking for? Anytime federal government advertise for a job in Nigeria, you saw the other day they heard about immigration. See the number of people that died trying to cure for a job in immigration. I work in UNTH, a federal government establishment. If they advertise for 5 positions, that day, you would think Manchester United and Arsenal have come to play in Nigeria. The whole place would be full. Because everybody wants federal government job. In societies that have developed very well, listen to me, federal government is a minority employer of labor. They are not the main employer. One of the things, again, like I said, I'll talk about the details further, I hope I remember, is that
it's part of the ministry of wealth for us to create jobs. So please never utter that statement again. That after all, when you have a car, you can change it regularly or two. Your children can go to any school they like. What more are you looking for? What more you are looking for is that you want somebody else to be able to do the same thing. What more you are looking for is that you want it to happen that I can do it, the next fellow can do it, the young man who's working for me can do it, then somebody else can do it, and after a while they will cause other people to do it, then we have a network of prosperous people. When you hear that Solomon made silver very cheap in Israel, it was not because he was just handing out money. It was that everybody could trade. Everybody could do business. Everybody could be productive. That was what made the nation rich. The one that everybody's waiting for federal government, that is why when oil price goes down, everybody starts vibrating. Because federal government, everybody's waiting for federal government. Federal government is waiting for oil. So every time oil sneezes, all of us catch, when the federal government will catch cold, the nation will catch, will get pneumonia. And some people will die because oil sneezed. These are statements that Christians don't make. You see, of course, before, some said, some made those statements out of the feeling of righteousness. I'm not covetous. I don't want much. That's what they were saying, making the statement. But now we understand that for us, it is not about I want more. It is about how much more good can I do? How can I help? One of the things I say about Christians who are rich, true Christians who are rich, you won't see it in their lifestyle. One of the things I say a lot, you know, I'm not trying to criticize, but when Christians start prospering, they start doing all kinds of things and I feel bad about it. Start buying all kinds of cars, traveling to all kinds of places. Suddenly, okay, I'm carrying all my children, we're going for holiday, they'll be traveling all over the world. Those things in themselves, they are not bad. But I think sometimes we do them too early. And we make it look as if that's the object of prosperity. One of the ways I try, you know, okay, what I help, I teach this to Christians. One of the ways you can use to try and keep yourself in check is that any luxury thing like that you want to do, make sure the same amount of money has been used for something that does not concern you. What I mean is this. You are going to carry your wife and all your children on a holiday to Switzerland, no problem. It's good, amen? Mm-hmm. But calculate the money. How much are you spending, all of you, 3, 4 children, Switzerland, ticket, where you will stay, how you go, all you spend, 4 million naira. Take 4 million naira first. Take 2 million, go to an offering basket, drop it. Go to an orphanage, drop 500,000. Buy your conscience some peace of mind. Yeah, because if one of my brothers told me he did like that, I said one day he and his wife and children, they traveled. And when he came back, he was feeling very bad. Then look at money. Money just disappeared like this in 2 weeks. So he started pushing money around. People didn't know why. Ah, brother, this, how are you doing? How's that project you are saying? I bet here's 100,000. He pushed the money around the village. He said, God, after a while, I could breathe better. Yes, that's a very nice way to check. Now, that's not a law. It's just a suggestion. That will let you know whether you are living for yourself or you are not. Once I was in I went to a place, and it was during election. And the man in Enugu, a Christian businessman, successful one, he sat beside me. So, okay, when I found he was the one, we now started talking. I saw he had a book with him. The book is titled Business by the Book by Larry Bucket. It's a book I recommend for anybody doing business, anytime. Business by the Book by Larry Bucket. The book being the Bible. Business according to the word of God. That's what the man meant, all right? So I saw the man, I said, you are reading this book? He said, yes, Pastor Bank, I have to read it too. He's my senior to me. He's a big businessman, all right? He just said, I have to read this book. I have to use it to keep myself in check, whether I've begun to serve myself or I'm still serving God. That was what he said to me. He said, I have to read this book periodically. It helps me keep myself in check. I have to be sure whether I'm serving God or whether I'm still serving God, he said, or I have begun to serve myself. Oh, that statement, I never forgot it. It was 4 years ago. I never forgot it. Because as a businessman, you can be serving yourself. Or you can be serving God. Or you can be doing each one of these to different degrees. Of course, what we want is to serve God 100%.
Let's continue reading. You know, we're reading somewhere when we took that short break. So he said, what shall I do with my crops? I would tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up. That's verse 19, Luke chapter 12. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night, your soul is required of you. I like the way Amplified says it there, because it was given a literal translation. He said, God says, this very night, they, the messengers of God, will demand your soul of you. And all the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? And the Bible says in verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And before, I used to read this to mean that the man is not giving to God. No,